Continue reading from the book of Acts, where we started last week, and we'll continue through the rest of the month, reading from Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel sitting in his standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Lectionary is a three-year cycle of scriptures, which means that every 3 years, my very favorite passage of scripture comes around and I get to preach on it. This is it. Acts 10 and 11 are my very favorite passages in the Bible. If you ask me on a different day, I may say a different passage, but most days, this is my very favorite passage in Scripture. So I'm excited to explore it with you this morning. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we have together to gather around your Word. We thank you for drawing us here from our different places and for giving us the experience of stopping and focusing our minds together on one thing. That one thing being your word for our lives that guides and shapes us as your people. We pray that your Spirit would be poured out here, that it would be poured out on us as it was on Peter, as it was on Cornelius and his household, as it has been on all who have sought your face in so many times and places. We ask these, our prayers, in the holy and precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So we pick up the story halfway through. We get Acts 10 is where it starts, and we started in Acts 11. And the first part of the story is the story that basically Peter is recounting. And it's the story where Peter says that the Spirit of God has been wild and free. It has been wild and free in the world. It has not been bound by human beings and the way human beings have understood God to have worked previously. It is the story of the Spirit that is working out a purpose, apparently, that is higher and freer and more adventurous and risky than any of the human participants in it could have anticipated. And so the insertion of the Holy Spirit here, the emphasis on the presence of the Holy Spirit here lets us know that this story is not about Peter, it's not about Cornelius, it's about what God is doing. that what is happening here is happening above the pay grade of Peter and Cornelius. This is bigger than them. They are parts of something that God is working out. And God is bringing them together to work out some item that was on God's agenda, even if it wasn't on their agenda. And so now in our half of the story, Peter's trying to explain what happened. Have you ever had a moment where you were pretty sure that God was present to you and you were trying to explain it to somebody who wasn't there? Where do you start with that? How do you start to explain what you felt without sounding silly or without it sounding ridiculous? How do you recreate the goosebumps on your skin and the unmistakable certainty that you feel in your heart that God is here? How do you convey that to somebody else? Peter has come back and he has to explain it to church people. He's got to explain it to the board, Susan. And I've always sort of rolled my eyes at this part because I'm thinking, oh, well, isn't that typical church bureaucracy, right? Something holy happens and then we have to put it in the bylaws. And Peter has to explain God in some way. But really, this is the work that we do. One of my favorite preachers, Will Willimon, says, he says, this is the way it sometimes is in the church. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then the church has the adventurous task of penetrating the new areas of his lordship, expecting surprises and new implications of the gospel, which cannot be explained by any other basis than that our Lord has shown us something that we could not have seen on our own, even if we were looking only at Scripture. This does not mean an undisciplined flight of fancy into our own bold new ideas or the pitiful effort to catch the wind of the latest trend in the culture under the guise of seeking new revelation. Rather, it means that we are continuing to penetrate the significance of the scriptural witness that Jesus is Lord and to be faithful to divine prodding. This is the money quote. Faith, when it comes down to it, is our often breathless attempt to keep up with the redemptive activity of God. To keep asking ourselves, what is God doing? Where on earth is God going now? I think about says it. It's just Peter and Cornelius are just trying to keep up with what God is doing. And Peter explaining in front of the church people is just people trying to experience and keep up with what God is doing, because God is always seeming to push them to new frontiers and new boundaries and new places that they had not bargained on going for before. Because think about it, surely this was not on Peter's agenda to confront what he has always known to be true about life with God. Peter says when that he sees the sheet come down from heaven and there's all these animals on it, which represent all these unclean things that Peter has learned his whole life he's not supposed to eat. His mama told him he wasn't supposed to eat them. His daddy told him they weren't supposed to eat them. His Sunday school teacher told him, we don't eat those things. He's learned this over and over and over again. He's learned it from people who were near and dear to him. And he's learned that this is central to his faith. It's an important part of his identity as a Jewish person, as one of God's chosen people in Israel. These rules that Peter has learned to follow have not been these silly, arbitrary things that are meant to keep Peter from having a good time. These are the things that have kept the identity of Peter's people through all kinds of very difficult and very trying circumstances. They have helped them to maintain their distinct identity when they've been occupied by foreign armies, when they've been expelled from the land. When so many times when they have wondered if God was really faithful, these are the things that have kept them together. And so Peter sees this stuff in his vision, and he has to trust that this revelation that he is receiving is in fact contradicting everything he has always been taught about who God is. And the voice comes on and pulls down the sheet and says, go on, have a pig picking and get on with it. And three times Peter says,
My grandmama told me. It's interesting. Apparently it takes Peter three times to get anything. You ever catch that in Scripture? But finally he hears clearly enough where he can move out of conviction. Do not call unclean what God has called clean. And he still doesn't have any idea what it all really means, but then he goes downstairs and there's Cornelius' people knocking on the door. Because Cornelius has also had a vision. God has also been present in Cornelius' life. And the Bible says that the Spirit told Peter to go up, get up, go downstairs, and to do what those people at the door were asking him to do, and that's what Peter did. And the next day he went out from Joppa to the house of Cornelius. And I imagine Peter arriving at the threshold of Cornelius' house. Because if he crosses the threshold, something changes. He goes into the home of a Gentile. And I think what we have to understand is that everything that's on the other side of that door is just like all that stuff that was on the sheet. Only this time, instead of clean and unclean food, it's people. Clean and unclean people. And Peter has learned his whole life from his mama, from his daddy, from the little old lady down the street, from his grandmama, that if he crosses that threshold, that he is encountering unclean people, and that to be in fellowship with them will make him unclean. And to be unclean is to be separated from God. Have you got some stuff that you were always taught was an absolute? This is just what we don't do. These are people that we don't associate with. This is what we do. This is what our family does. This is what our family does not do. This is what Christians do. This is what Christians don't do. So I think about Peter on that threshold. And he's not just got in his mind what he thinks to be true about God. He's got in his mind all the stuff that people that he loves and trusts have told him is true about God. So that's different. A lot of us can work ourselves up to thinking that we might disobey God, but to go against what your mama taught you, to say maybe what she taught me wasn't right, it's a certain kind of courage, and it causes a certain kind of pain even to decide that what the people who raised you told you may not be as set in stone as you thought it was. So I think about what it took for Peter to cross that threshold, a certain kind of obedience to the Spirit. Peter had to have believed that the Word of God was not static, still the same, that the Word of God was dynamic, that God was still speaking, that God was still moving, that God could move and that God could move him. He had to believe that if he was going to cross that threshold. And so I wonder where Peter summoned the courage, but you got to remember too that Peter's been at the table with Jesus. And he's been around the fire with Jesus. And he's watched Jesus and Jesus' apparent flagrant disregard for the distinction of clean and unclean. This is the same Jesus who wasn't worried about sitting with sinners and tax collectors and having a bleeding woman touch him. He wasn't worried about clean or unclean so much. And the reason that he crossed Jesus, one of the reasons that he was crucified was because Jesus crossed these thresholds all the time and religious people couldn't take it. So Peter has watched Jesus, he's watched him touch and heal, he's watched him heal on the Sabbath and break bread at inner houses until the religious people could take it. So I think about Peter and I wonder if I would have that kind of courage. Think about him on that threshold. I wonder if I would be as obedient to the Spirit as Peter was. I wonder if I'm even familiar enough with what the Spirit sounds like to know it when I hear it. I wonder if it is more important for me to feel in control than it is for me to see other people learn that the love of God is for them. I wonder if I would have been thinking about all the people back in Jerusalem that Peter would have to answer to. I wonder if I would be thinking about all the people that I would have to, who would be upset with me if I cross that threshold? And if it would keep me from crossing that threshold. But Peter stepped inside the door. And the next, he just starts talking about Jesus. And all, you know what, breaks loose. He starts telling the story of Jesus and who he lived for and what he lived for and how he died and who he died for and that he was raised and who he was raised for. And all of a sudden, the Spirit just starts overwhelming. People start falling out. The Spirit starts overwhelming everybody in the place. And they're all consumed and filled up and transformed. And there's baptisms that happen and new life that starts. And Peter just hangs out and they revel in it for a few days. So Peter comes back and he goes to the church people and he tells them the whole thing. This is all what happened. Cornelius had a vision. He tells them about the sheet, about the animals, about the threshold. He told them about the Spirit. Says it beat all I've ever seen. I can't explain it. I mean, he says, look, all I did was tell them the story. That's all I did. And he told them how he witnessed God taking hold of Cornelius and his household. And he says, and I saw, what I saw happening is the same thing that happened to me. It's the same thing that happened to us. They were filled with the Spirit the same way we were. I recognized it. It looked just like it did when God claimed us. He says, it made me remember what I was like when God got a hold of me and I discovered God's love for me. And he said, you know, I just had to decide who was I to get in God's way. That's my favorite part of the thing. Who was I that I should hinder God? Who was I to get in God's way? Scientists tell us that the universe was formed with a big bang. Everything that is was once confined, maybe in something too small for you to imagine. And then there was this explosion of all that is. And the result is this world that we live in. That is too mysterious and too beautiful for us to comprehend. The result of this one explosion are the trees that are outside and the birds that were singing this morning and the mountains that scrape the clouds. And the deep creatures in the ocean that are too strange for us to even imagine down in the depths where there is no light. And it's the result of that big bang is life that has sprung up in places that are inhospitable to life. And it's big cities with skyscrapers and intricate systems of transportation and people who are walking in masses on sidewalks, and it's country roads where people find simplicity, and that's the result of this one big explosion. And scientists say that one big explosion set everything in motion and that it's still in motion, that the universe is continuing to expand just a little by little by little every year. But if you ask me, there was another big bang. And that is when the story of Jesus unfolded on the earth. And all of a sudden, all of the love and the grace and the mercy of God that was bound up in a small thing went, and it started to expand and expand and expand, and it started to gather people and people and people in and in and in, and it's growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And the result is you and me sitting here. And the result is some people who are sitting under a tin roof on a dusty hillside in Africa somewhere who are telling the same story. And the result is all of this stuff that happens that welcomes people into the love of God. And the circle of inclusion just keeps on expanding and expanding and expanding. And this story is one of the stories that reminds us of the trajectory of this thing, that it's an explosion that has not stopped expanding yet. The gospel continues to grow and grow and grow. And every time we draw a line in the dirt with us on the inside, God's going to ask us to get up and move. Like I do sometimes. You people don't do this, but 11 o'clock, they all sit in the back. Nobody sits in the first four rows. And sometimes I tell them, you're going to have to get up and move. This is just not going to work. That's how God does it. As soon as you draw a line in the sand, God says, you're going to have to get up and move. Because I'm always pushing the line. And this is not what God has dreamed for us. This finite thing, this closed off thing. And if we think sometimes that this is what we would have for ourselves, but even that isn't true. Because sometimes we think we want to stay where we've settled. We want to get comfortable in the stuff that we've always known. I just want to keep believing what I learned when I was 14 years old. But God is always pushing us to the frontier. And the truth be told, this is where we are really alive in our faith. This is where we really are listening to the Spirit. What choice does Peter have but to listen to the Spirit when he is on the frontier in unfamiliar territory? Scripture says that Peter, when he's on that rooftop, was hungry. And I wonder if the hunger pangs that he was feeling were really the hunger of his heart. Were really like his appetite for communion with God's children. That there was some part of him that knew he wasn't complete while the circle was still expanding. That there was some part of him that was hungry to be in Cornelius' house and to receive the gift of his receiving the Spirit. It wouldn't even let him pray, this hunger. It says it would not even let him pray until he opened his mind, until he opened his heart, until he gave himself over to what God was doing in the world. Then Peter began to have some sense of where this was all going. The story that we've been given, the story that Peter tells when he crosses that threshold about Jesus and how he lived, and who he lived for, about how he died, and who he died for, about how he was raised. That story was told to set us free. And that freedom, though, is found when we are obedient to God and the movement of God's Spirit. And this story tells us that God is alive in the present. And God is nudging us over the thresholds that we are comfortable staying on this side of. And God is nudging us over the thresholds to tell that story, to repeat it, to tell it over and over and over again, to keep the expanding trajectory of God's good news going, even into places that we are not comfortable going. You come here on Sunday mornings, get yourself up early. Come here on one of your 2 days off and give half your day to it. I imagine you come here hoping to see something cool, hoping to encounter the face of Jesus. Give me one of those moments where the Spirit of God is present. And what this story tells us, and what I would tell you this morning, is that those moments reside on the other side of the lines that we've drawn. And that if you will go and seek him and find the courage to cross those lines, then you will meet him there. Amen.